1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is where we'll take our text and develop our thought this morning. I was thinking as they were singing that song about the goodness of God. I've been saved now, I guess, for 23 years. Some of y'all probably been saved longer than me or shorter time than me. But no matter how long you've been saved, I think that we can all testify to the fact that while we've had our shares of ups and downs, in the end, we'd have to say that God's been good. Amen. When the scales are all balanced out, the goodness of God tips in its favor, and God's been better to us than we deserve. Amen. In fact, something that I've found interesting, found amazing in these 23 years is in those times when I've had difficulties and I've shed tears and had problems in my life, that did not diminish the goodness of God one bit. In fact, in those times, God taught me more about His goodness, I think, sometimes in those difficult hours than He did in the mountaintop experiences. You see, it's not till you get in the valley that you discover that He's the lily of the valley. Amen? And it's not till you walk through that dark shadow that you discover that His hand holds your hand, even in those dark hours. Amen? And sometimes it's those low experiences, or those hard experiences, that God shows us just how good He really is. And I'm thankful for the goodness of God this morning. Amen. Well, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'll invite you to stand with us. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12. And we'll read down through verse number 27. And then try to give you a thought that God has given to us for this morning. And hopefully I can be a blessing and a help to you, be a help and a blessing to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? Now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are all they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular." I want to preach this morning on the thought, being the body. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be in God's house. We thank You for the good singing as these men and women rejoiced and exalted You in song. We're grateful for that. Lord, now we've come to the preaching hour and I pray that You'd not leave us now. I pray, God, that You'd clothe us in our calling this morning. Help us to be able to be a help to somebody. God, I pray that You would help us to leave out this morning with a greater desire to be a blessing and a benefit and a betterment to the body of Christ. Lord, we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Throughout the pages of the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul uses several different illustrations to describe to us the church of the living God. Just like Jesus often used parables to help men and women understand what he was preaching and teaching. So Paul also uses descriptive terms and illustrations to help us understand the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to the church as a building. He refers to the church as a bride, as an army, as a temple, as a family. But there is one illustration that Paul uses to describe the church of the living God more than any other. In fact, in three epistles on three different occasions, Paul refers to the church as being a body. And I began to think about that this week and think about the church as being a body. I thought about this. You understand that one of the marks of an individual's maturity is as a person grows and develops, they understand more about their body. When a baby is first born, they understand very little about the way their body operates. They don't know how their legs and their feet work. They cannot walk when they are born. They do not understand how their mouth and their tongue and their vocal cords are supposed to work, so they cannot speak. They cannot communicate. In fact, I thought about a baby. You watch them. They don't know how to control their arms. A baby just flings their arms around. They'll smack themselves in the face. They don't know what they're doing. They're a baby. They can't control themselves. But what happens as that baby begins to mature and develop is they begin to understand and can better control those functions, those members that make up their body. The more a child grows and matures, the more they understand how their body works. In like manner, the more that we mature and grow in our Christian experience, the better we should understand how the body of Christ works. I thought about this Corinthian church. This Corinthian church were blessed in many different ways. This church heard some of the greatest preachers and preaching of their day. They had men like Paul and Peter and Apollos minister in their church. They had some of the greatest preaching the world has ever known. This church was a blessed church when it came to spiritual gifts. They had as many or more spiritual gifts as any other New Testament church that we read about. Yet in spite of the benefits that they had, they were not maturing in their walk with Jesus Christ. If you study the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll discover that they had many problems and difficulties when it came to spiritual matters. Therefore, it should come as no surprise, because they were not maturing, that they did not understand the way that the body of Christ was supposed to work. Therefore, Paul now writes to them in chapter 12 and begins to explain to them the things that are lacking in their knowledge. Instead of fighting and fussing, they should be at harmony with one another, because they were not unique individuals, but they were making up the body that was the church and that was Jesus Christ. They had division and they had jealousy. They were not using their spiritual gifts properly. They were selfish in their motives, and they were hurting their church, and they were hindering the work of Christ in Corinth because they did not understand how the body of Christ works. This week I thought about the body of Christ, and that thought has been on my heart. You and I that have been saved by the grace of God make up the body of Jesus Christ. There's two ways to look at that. Those of us that are saved collectively make the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're at Northside Baptist Church or you're at the church down the street or the church in China. It makes no difference. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, you make up the body of Christ. I'll just say this in passing. I've said it before. It's a shame that we've got to the place in our churches today when there's so much fighting amongst churches and competitive nature amongst churches. Lord have mercy, we're all on the same team, going to the same place. We've all got the same goals and serve the same Lord. And we all ought to strive and work together because we are the body of Christ. But that's not what Paul's saying in chapter number 12. Paul is not talking about this great, big, universal church in chapter 12. He is writing to the Corinthians about the Corinthian church. He is not saying you are a unique, big body of Christ. But what he is saying is that you men and women that make up the First Baptist Church of Corinth, you are a body of believers. He brings it down to a much smaller scale. And that is the thought that is on my heart this morning. I appreciate the fact that we've got some visitors here, but God told me early in the week to preach to Northside Baptist Church this morning. And so I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and hopefully you can glean something from it. You and I, as the members of Northside Baptist Church, should be working together for the cause of Christ and not against one another. Those of you who are here this morning and you make up this church, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of this church. And the more that we mature and the better we are able to control this body, the better the Lord will bless and benefit this local church. And so I want to preach on this morning on the thought, being the body. Being the body. I want you to see three things out of these chapters. I'll give them to you as fast as I can and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the unity of the body. The unity of the body. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll discover that something this church struggled with was unity. In the first chapter, Paul addresses the division that was in this local church. He talked about the fact that they had picked their favorite preachers and they had formed cliques around who they thought the best preacher was. And they thought they were very spiritual for doing so. But Paul now tells them that division in their ranks, division in their church, was harmful to their individual church and it was harmful to the church in general. It is a shame when one member of a church cannot get along with another member of that same church. It is a shame when one group cannot get along with another group. That kind of attitude has split many churches and it has killed many churches. And if you and I allow the enemy to put division in our hearts, then he will split and destroy this church just like he has done so many others. We as the body of Christ must strive for unity. Do not allow the enemy to bring division in your heart toward another brother or another sister within the body of Christ. You and I should be united as one because we are one person in Jesus Christ. Notice this about the unity. Paul said, if you are struggling with unity, let me give you some things that'll help you with it. He said, notice this, letter A, we have the same faith. We have the same faith. Verse 3, wherefore I give to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You and I can unite as one around the fact that we have all experienced the same salvation. Now, would you agree with me on this? Would you agree with me this morning that there is only one way to be saved? Would you agree with me there? You and I believe that the only way that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl can be saved is for that person by faith to trust in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and accept God into their life. We believe that, don't we? That means that if you are saved and I am saved, we all got saved the same way. We can unite around the fact that we have all been birthed into the family of God. These Corinthians all came to know Christ the same way. Before they were saved, they were all sinners. They were idolaters. In fact, some of them were possessed by the demons of the idols that they worshiped. But Paul came and he preached Jesus Christ. And when Christ came into their life, he changed their life. He changed their homes. He changed their families. He put them all in the body of Christ. And now they could unite around the fact that they were all saved and on their way to heaven. We can gather around the fact that we all know Jesus Christ. You understand that in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what your social status is. In this church, they had rulers and they had slaves. Didn't matter what their social status was. In the church, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. You could be white, you could be red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Amen. Jesus loves us all. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, Jesus died for you the same. Amen. Hey, can I say it doesn't matter if you're young or old, Jesus has died for us all. We can all unite and rally around the fact that we've all been saved by the good grace of God. In fact, Paul said it to him this way in verse 13. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Hey, he's telling them now that they've all been identified with and surrounded by the Holy Ghost of God. You know, sometimes I see people in the church and they just always have a hard time getting along with somebody else. You've met people like that. Doesn't matter who it is, they've got a hard time getting along with them. You know what I wonder sometimes? I wonder if they've really been saved. Amen? You know, if you're saved and I'm saved, there's something inside of your spirit that hooks up with something inside of my spirit. And there's fellowship there. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, if you've been saved this morning, we've got something to rejoice in together. We've got something in common together. And if you're not saved this morning, can I introduce you to one that can save you, birth you into the family of God? Jesus Christ loved you so much that 2,000 years ago He walked up Calvary's hillside and He shed every drop of blood that He had. He died in your place and He died for your sins and He got up 3 days later victorious. And if you're not saved, you can be saved. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God saves individuals. God saves you no matter how good or how bad you've been, no matter how young or how old you are. God loves you and He wants to save you. Hey, looky here, if I wasn't saved this morning, I'd get up out of my seat right now and get on this altar and get saved. God will move into your life and He'll change you, make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll change you from who you are into somebody brand new. Hell, He'll take away that shame and that guilt of sin you've been carrying around, give you freedom like you've never known. We sung this morning in the choir, "I'm living in Canaan now. Hey, Egypt used to be my home. I was a slave in sin, but God sent me a deliverer. God saved me and set me free. And I'm living in Canaan now. Moved over into that Canaan land, that good land, that promised land." And that can be your testimony too. I'm glad God saves sinners, aren't you? Hey, we can rejoice in that. If we can't get together on anything else, we can get together on the fact that we've got the same faith. Watch this now. Unity in the body. Not only do we have the same faith, but according to verse 26, we have the same fellowship. He said in verse 26, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not only are we able to unite in the fact that we have a common salvation, but we are able to unite in the fact that we have a common fellowship. Paul explains to these Corinthians that if one member rejoices, everybody rejoices together. And if one member suffers, everybody suffers together. I think that we can all testify to the fact that this is the way our bodies work. If you woke up this morning with a headache, your whole body suffers because your head hurts, right? Now, your legs may not be hurting. Your legs may feel just fine. But if the head hurts, the whole body suffers, right? And usually if the whole body rejoices, it's because one member is rejoicing. You put a big old piece of cheesecake down in front of me, and if God lays it on your heart, the Holy Ghost, to bake the preacher a cheesecake, you be obedient to the Lord. Amen. Listen to me now. But if you put a piece of cheesecake in front of me, my mouth is rejoicing. But because my mouth rejoices, my whole body rejoices with it. Amen. And that's the same way that it is in the body of Christ. If one of us is blessed, then all of us should rejoice together. If something good happens to you, then I should not begrudge you for that. I should not talk bad about you because of that. But I ought to hold my hands up and say, thank you, Lord, for being good to my brother. Thank you, Lord, for being good to my sister. Because when you are blessed, I am blessed with you. Amen. I tell you, I get just as big a blessing, probably a bigger blessing, when I come to this church and one of y'all stand up and testify about how good God's been to you. That blesses me as much or more as when God blesses me. I can say that with an honest heart this morning. Hey, I rejoice when you rejoice. I don't understand this mentality that if something good happens to you, Brother Eddie, I've got to feel bad about it. If you get a raise, I'm excited for you. Bless the Lord. Amen. That's right. If you get a promotion at work, I'm excited for you. But you know, there's been times where something good's happened to me, and I've hesitated to tell certain people about it. You know why? Because I know if I do, soon as they find out, they'll get in the car, and they'll start talking about me. Y'all can shout or pout. I'm telling you right. Amen. I'm talking about blessings. If you are blessed, then I am blessed. Amen. And if you suffer, I suffer. If your heart is broken, mine is broken. If you shed tears, I shed tears with you. Amen. Your problems are my problems. Your difficulties are my difficulties. And if I'm in the right relationship with God, your burden becomes my burden. For Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. Amen. If your child breaks your heart, I pray for you because that could be me. And I know that you're hurt. If you lose your job and you're struggling, that breaks my heart. I pray for you. If you're going through difficulties, I want you to know that I'm there for you. We're one in Jesus Christ. But watch this now. We're a spiritual body. That means that if you are blessed spiritually, we're all blessed spiritually, right? That means that if God does something good in your life, that's good for the whole church, right? Amen. Is that not right? If you testify to somebody and you win them to God, isn't that good for all of us? Should we not all rejoice in that? If you get up and sing a song and God shows up while you're singing, Should I not hold my hand up and rejoice because God is blessing you? Not sit back there and say, I sing that song better than they do. I promise you, I don't sing that song better than you. We were in the choir this morning, and Brother Scott would tell him what key to play in, and Eric would hit something on the piano, and I'd hear my dad next to me go, hmm. And so I thought I'd try it a time or two, but it didn't work. Didn't work. But if God blesses you, then that ought to bless me. Brother Tim, if I'm in a meeting and a preacher gets up and he preaches something, somebody gets some help and somebody gets to God, that doesn't offend me in the least. I'm rejoicing they got some help and got to God. Amen. I preached at another church a couple years back and preached on a Sunday night. After I got through preaching, God showed up. The altars filled up. There's a lot of people in the altar getting help. And the pastor told me after service, he said, Josh, he said, I preached almost the same message that you did this morning and nobody moved. He said, but it doesn't bother me. They moved tonight. I'm just glad they got the help they needed. That's the way it ought to be. If one of us is blessed, all of us is blessed. But if one of us suffers, the church suffers with it. That means that if you are suffering in sin, this whole body suffers with you. If you have something in your life that shouldn't be there, the entire body of Christ suffers along with you. I thought about that this week. I thought about me. Now, I understand that I'm the pastor, and I people look at the pastor differently. I get that. I don't think it should be that way. We should all be held to the same level of responsibility, but that's the way it is. I understand that. But if word came to one of you all this week that the pastor was involved in something that I shouldn't be involved in, would that not hurt us all? Amen. If somebody said, found out the pastor was drinking a little bit on the side, wouldn't that hurt the whole body of Christ? Amen. Therefore, does it not hurt the whole body of Christ when one of you allows something into your life that shouldn't be there? Amen. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want anything in my life that would bring a reproach upon my Lord. God has been good to me and God has blessed me beyond what I could ever deserve. And I wouldn't want to let anything into my life that would bring a shame upon the name of Christ. But I wouldn't want to let anything into my life that would bring a reproach on Northside Baptist Church. I want to live clean because I'm held to a level of responsibility. Amen. Hey, I thought about this and I hesitate. I didn't know whether to say it or not. But those of you that do something around here, I want you to look at me. If you play an instrument, if you lead the choir, if you teach a Sunday school class, you look up here at the preacher. Let me explain something to you. As being in that position that you're in, people look at your life. And if you're doing something that you would be ashamed for the church to find out that you're doing, you ought to reconsider that thing. Because if somebody saw you doing what you're doing and found out about it, it would bring a reproach on us all. And I'd never want that. I thought about the fact that they're a body, that there's unity in the body. I want you to notice this, number two. I'll try to move fast, I promise. I want you to notice not only is there unity in the body, but number two, there's uniqueness in the body. While there is unity among the body of Christ, there is also diversity among the body of Christ. Now, before I move on, allow me to say that there's a difference between diversity and division. division is against the will of God. Paul said that God does not want there in verse 25 to be any schism or division in the body of Christ. While division leads to disunity, diversity leads to unity. The life of a physical body is a balance between unity and diversity. So also is the spiritual body. In fact, when a physical body begins to all be the same and there's not a lack of division and every part of the body is not doing its unique function, that body slows down and it will not be long before it dies and becomes completely unified and all turns to dust. A lack of diversity has caused the death of many churches. If this church is going to survive, there has to be diversity. I am thankful that there's some folks here this morning that have gray hair on top of their head. But I'm also thankful for those little kids that are back there screaming in the nursery this morning. Open up the nursery first Sunday, and Robin's torturing them back there. What are you going to do? You try to help people, amen? But I'm thankful for both. We have to have both to survive. In fact, when I first came to this church, one of the things that I immediately started praying for was that God send us some young couples with young kids, because we did not have that. And God has begun to answer that prayer, and that's a wonderful thing. We need to strive and continue to pray about that. Amen? We've got an assortment of young people and old people. We've got men and women. We've got people with different talents and different ministries. Diversity is necessary. I want you to see that the work of gifts in verse 7 through verse number 11 when it comes to this uniqueness. I don't have time to read it all, but Paul said all of us have been given different gifts and different ministries and different works to perform for the Lord in this local body. And when I say that we all have been given ministries, I mean that we all have been given ministries and calling something to do. The way the church works at its best is when you bring your gift and I bring my gift and we join together and everybody does their unique thing that they've been called to do. That is when the church excels the greatest. If you read chapter 12, you'll discover there's a lot to do. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find there's more than just what this chapter says. Everybody has something to do. The important thing to remember is that if you are a part of the body of Christ, you should use whatever God has called you to do for the good of the entire whole. I glanced over our church covenant this morning. I don't know when the last time you read it was, but it'd do you good to go back and read that every once in a while. When you joined this church, that's what you agreed to. And the very first paragraph says that we enter into a covenant with one another as the body, as one body in Jesus Christ. God has brought you here for a purpose. God has brought you here so you could help minister to this church. Now, Paul talks about here how that the working of gifts, but he also talks about the warning of greed in verse 19 through verse 22. While diversity is necessary, you and I should never become selfish in our work for Christ. If you read these verses, he'll begin to say something like this: just because the hand isn't the foot doesn't mean it's not part of the body. You know, I reckon if I tried hard enough, I could learn to walk on my hands, but I'd rather use my feet. They're necessary. Amen? You don't think how important that your legs and your feet are, but after service, you stop by and ask Miss Carol, whose legs and feet haven't been working properly lately, and she will tell you how important that is. In fact, some of the members of the body may feel like they're not as important because they're not seen as much. But that's not true. Inside of my chest this morning, I have a little muscle right here. It's called my heart. And it is beating and pumping blood through my circulatory system. It is keeping me alive. You cannot see it, nor have I ever seen it. But I promise you that it's important to me. It is keeping me here as it does its job. And the way the church works is God gifts you to do something. And it may not be what God's called me to do. But that doesn't make it less important. Nor can I say to you, you don't do what I do, so you are not important. There are some people that do things around here that nobody ever sees. They're the heart that pumps, and nobody sees them. But if they stopped doing their job, the whole church would know it. I see the unity of the body. I see the uniqueness of the body. Let me give you this. I see the utmost of the body. That word utmost means the greatest or the extreme. Paul actually takes the thought of the body in chapter 12 and he carries it over into chapter 13. We often read chapter 13 and think that it's just a mushy chapter about love, but it's much more than that. Paul is saying in chapter 13, the body of Christ is at its utmost, or it is at its best when we're doing what God has called us to do in love. Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, once was quoted as saying, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." And it's a shame when somebody views Christianity in that regard. Love, if we are the body of Christ, love is the circulatory system of that body. Love is what should flow through us and make this church function and operate properly. Love enriches us. If you read chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 4, you'll discover that Paul says that you could do the grandest and greatest things, but if you don't do it with love, it is meaningless. I could preach the greatest sermon the world has ever heard, according to verse 1, verse 2. But if I don't have love in my message, then I'll not help anyone. I could have mountain-moving faith in verse 2, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I could be a giver. I could be a server. I could serve this church and serve this community and serve my family. Verse 3, but if I don't do it in love, then it is all useless. Love enriches us, but love helps us to endure. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, there shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love has never failed, nor will it ever fail. One day my hope will turn into reality. One day my faith will end in sight. But love will never end. And I want to encourage you this morning. Love one another. Love this church. But most of all, love Jesus Christ. And if you love God, then you will be a blessing, not a burden, to the body of Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder this morning if there's somebody here that needs to come pray. I don't know. Maybe as we preached a moment ago, there's somebody here and